But Matthew chapter number 25, and we'll read just a few verses, actually the same verses we read last week. Matthew chapter number 5, verse number 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing, but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. If you'll join me one last time in prayer. Lord, we love you. We just thank you for the reading of the Word. We thank you so much that the Word has been secured, Father, for our good and for your glory. And just pray that we'd give it honor today as we come, that you'd open our minds, that you would soften our hearts, that we'd be ready to receive whatever it is that you may speak to us about this morning. And use me, Father, as a vessel of honor to preach those things that are needful and to stay silent on those things that are not. Help me not to preach a soapbox, but to preach the Word, Father, and to preach it to people, preach it to the church, that you may conform us to your very image. Make us more like yourself this morning, Father, that we may be more influential in the world and more influential for Christ's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I was listening to a preacher. I listen to a lot of sermons. I love preaching. But I was listening to one just this past week, and he recounted this story that he had heard, and I want to recount it for you. He says, one writer said, quote, "When I was saved during a mighty movement of the Spirit in the city of Glasgow, Scotland, a young lady was also saved. Her name was Helen Ewing. She was just a slip of a girl, but at the very threshold of her new life in Christ, she was crowned. She crowned him as Lord, absolutely, and was filled with the Spirit. The rivers of living water simply flowed from that young girl's life. Although she died at the age of 22, all Scotland wept. I know hundreds of missionaries all over the world who wept and mourned for her. Imagine, she died at 22. She had mastered the Russian language, and she was expecting to labor for God in Europe. She had no outstanding personality. She never wrote a book, never composed a hymn. She was not a preacher, never traveled more than 200 miles, as far as I know, from her home. When she died, people wrote about her life story. Although she died so early in life, she had led a great multitude to Jesus Christ. She arose every morning of her life at 5 o'clock to study God's Word, to commune, and to pray. She prayed for hundreds of missionaries. Her mother showed me her diary, one of many diaries, and there were at least 300 different missionaries for whom she was praying at all times. It showed that God had burdened that young heart with a ministry of prayer. She had the date when she started to pray for a request and the date when God answered it. She had a dynamic prayer life that moved God and moved man. I was talking one day with two university professors in London. We were talking about dynamic Christianity when one of them suddenly said, Brother Stewart, I want to tell you a story. And he told me that. In Glasgow University, there was a remarkable little girl who, wherever she went on campus, left a fragrance of Christ behind her. For example, he said, if the students were telling dirty stories, someone would say, shh, Helen is coming. And as she passed by, she unconsciously left the power of God. 22, a young girl, impacted people beyond measure. Never wrote a book, never wrote a hymn book, wasn't a great preacher, didn't pastor a church, but she influenced people for the cause of Christ through her dedication to the Lord and that dynamic prayer life. Many of you are here today and you think that my life is insignificant, but it is of utmost value to God and to Christ. And you think that because you stay at home and you're a mother or you're a father in a factory or you're this or you're that, you're not a preacher, you're not an evangelist. You underestimate the power of God in your life. This passage of Scripture here is speaking to you and speaking to me. This is not for pastors. This is not for preachers. This is for the church. This is for men and women in the ages of 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, you name it. If you have a breath in your body and you have Christ that is dwelling in you, we're preaching to you this morning. And I want you to understand as much as
as that little girl understood in Glasgow, that she may not have been trying necessarily to exalt herself and to be known among men, but the very fact that she separated and consecrated herself to the Lord, and she understood who she was in Christ, and she understood the mandate that God had given her and the enjoyment that she had for Christ, led to a life that was not invisible. It was not secret Christianity. It was something that the world took note of. And that's the goal of every Christian. That's the goal of every mother. That's the goal of every father. That's the goal of every career man. That's the goal of every career woman. That's the goal of every Christian that has Christ residing in their heart and in their soul. And she understood who she was. She understood who Christ was. And she just allowed Christ to rule and to reign in her heart. And that's what we're talking about here in this passage. Influence. Influence. You as a Christian influence a plurality, a diversity of people. As you walk throughout your life, you may think it's insignificant, but as they look into your life and they look into mine, it is not so insignificant. It is very significant. The life that we lead, the testimony that we have, and the truth in which we preach, and that's what Christ is telling the disciples here. And again, when we come to the Sermon on the Mount, and we come to a passage of Scripture that is phenomenal, we've made it through the Beatitudes, and He turns the tables. He's no longer preaching in general. He turns it to the disciples, and He says, listen, in you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And we learned a couple weeks ago our relationship to the world and the world's relationship to us. In verses 10 through 12, we see that if we are what Christ calls us to be in the Beatitudes, that we live the blessed life, the happy life. We're poor in spirit, we mourn, we're meek, we hunger, we're merciful, we're pure in heart, we're peacemakers. You say, well, that sounds great, but the world doesn't think it's so great. They're going to persecute you. There's direct opposition that comes to a person who lives a life like this. But the positive aspect is that when you live a life like that, you have God who is abiding in you and is walking with you and who is carrying you and who is comforting you. You're now inherited the kingdom of God. You're now satisfied and feel that it doesn't matter what the world brings. It doesn't matter how much persecution arises. It doesn't matter what trials and tribulations come. You understand and recognize that all those things are present in your life to make you stronger and to make you more patient and persevering and to make you more like Christ. The persecution is not your adversary. Persecution is the Christian's friend. Why? Because it brings us closer to Christ and it makes us more like Him. It conforms us to His very image. So, devil, you know, bring all that you've got. The world, flesh, come on. Because I understand that at the end of the day that it's going to actually more so accomplish the work of God in the world by spreading the salt and the light into the highways and into the hedges. And that's what He wants us to understand. That our relationship to the world, listen, they're not going to like it. They're not going to accept you. They're not going to invite you in and really want to talk about your Christianity, your Christ, and what He means to you. They don't invite people on television shows like Fox News and CNN because they're actually interested in what they want to hear. They're interested in undermining you and making and condescending to you. To undermine Christianity, to abolish it. They have an agenda. That is the agenda of the culture. That's the agenda of the world. That is the agenda of the agenda of the Pharisees and the Rome. That's always been the agenda. All right? They hate God. They like the idea. But they hate the one true God. But in the face of that, we do not get discouraged. In the face of that, we are not downtrodden. In the face of that, we are what Christ preaches and teaches to them in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through 16. We are salt and light. So we understand the relationship, or the world's relationship to us. Persecution is going to rise. Why? Because they hated Christ and they hate us. I mean, that's just ground zero. That's non-negotiable. Well, what's our response? Our response could be bitterness. Our response could be anger. Our response could be discouragement. But that's not the response that Christ says. He actually says in verse number 12, listen, when that happens, count it all joy. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. We focus not on the temporal, we focus on the eternal. We understand that those who suffer in Christ gain a greater eternal weight of glory. In some measure, I don't know all the details and all the ins and outs of it, but those who suffer for Christ, the more that they suffer, the more that the Apostle Paul suffers, the more that Peter suffers, the more that you suffer, the more eternal weight of glory
the more capable and able you and I will be able to serve God throughout all the ages, not only counting in this life, but also in the life to come. So listen, suffering is not a tragedy. It's actually an agent that God uses, is a pawn in His game to make you and me more like Christ and even to propagate the gospel to a lost and a dying world. How are you going to do that? You're going to be what God's called you to be. How is God going to accomplish that? You are going to recognize who you are in Christ and you're going to allow that to flourish. You're going to be salt and you're going to be light. It's as simple as that. Success in the Christian life from a faithful and a servant standpoint does not necessarily rest in what you do, but in realizing who you are. Okay? I can't get up here today and teach you some methodology how to serve and honor Christ. I can tell you what the Bible says, but the truth is that you will never serve and honor Christ greater than when you understand who you are. And that's what He's teaching us here. And we learned last week that we are the salt of the earth. He doesn't say go out and be salt. He doesn't say go out and express your salty flavor. He just says you are. And as a result of you being that, this is what's going to happen. Don't lose your savor, because if you lose your savor, then you're good for nothing. You're good for nothing. If you don't be what you are, then you're good for nothing. And that's what He wants Christians to understand today. That's what He wants me to understand. That's what He wants to understand. Your influence only goes as far as you understanding and fulfilling God's mandate in what you are, and your salt. You're called to be salt. When the salt loses its flavor, it's good for nothing. Meaning Christians who've lost their flavor are good for nothing. They're good for nothing. The only thing that they're good for is to be thrown out into the streets. That's what salt was. There was a point in time that whenever you kept salt, when it was mixed with other chemicals, it could lose its saltiness, it could lose its flavor, it could lose its ability. The only thing left to do with that salt was to throw it out onto the streets. You couldn't throw it in the fields, it would kill the fields. You couldn't put it on food, you couldn't process food, you couldn't preserve food. The only thing good to do is to throw it out. I'm going to tell you that there's a lot of churches out there, there's a lot of Christians out there today that are good for nothing. They've lost their saltiness, they've lost their service, they've lost their flavor, and they're not doing anybody any good. They're doing more harm than more damage. God wants us to understand that if we're going to be influential in the world for the cause of Christ, then you have to accept who you are in Christ, and you must realize who that is in relationship to the world. I want to give you an outline here. The first one, if you take notes, is the diagnosis of the world. And we won't spend much time on this because we talked about it last week. And the diagnosis of the world is darkness. He doesn't necessarily say that, but he says this. He says that you are, in verse number 14, the light of the world, which implies and assumes that if God has made you as thus, He's made you for a purpose, and that purpose is because if light must come forth, then there is a dark and a dying and a decaying world. And he said the same thing whenever he's talking about salt. You assume that because He's placed salt in the world, He's placed it there for a reason. And the primary reason for salt in those days was preservation. It was to prevent decay. You know as well as I do today, because we have refrigeration and we have freezing, we have the ability to keep meat in long periods of time. They didn't have that. Salt was a preservative. So what they would do is they would take that salt around the meat and it would preserve it from decay. It didn't fix anything. It didn't bring anything back to life, but it prevented further decay. Listen, church, that's what you are. You are in the world. You are the grace of God at your workplace. You are the grace of God in your homes. You are the grace of God in this nation. Just as Abraham, it cries out to God to preserve Sodom and Gomorrah. He says to God, he says, please preserve them. If I can find 50 people within the nation, will you preserve them? And he says, sure. I can't find 50. What about 45? What about 40? What about 30? It gets all the way down to 10. If I can find 10 people, will you preserve them? He says, yes. Couldn't find 10 people, therefore judgment fell upon that nation. And you, church, are in some measure a believers within the nation, within your home, within your workplace, within your careers. You operate as salt. It doesn't necessarily mean that you have to go and you have to do anything. It's just who you are. You are now in Christ. You are godly. You are to be holy. You are to uphold your character that was expressed in verses 3 through 12. And you are to be that. And if you are that, your very presence preserves. And it creates a standard of truth within the area. Just like that little girl, when people would pass by, they would say, shh, there's Helen.
Why? Because they understood who she was, and they understood Christ in her, and she shined forth his light, but she was also salt in that area. And he says, listen, church, you're to be salt in the midst of a decaying world. And again, I don't have to tell you, and I don't have to get up here and preach about the nation, and I don't have to talk about the Middle East and how things and wars and wars and rumors of wars, and I don't need to talk about all the turmoil in your lives because you know it. You know it. You know in your hearts. You understand the bitterness that arises. You understand the inability to forgive. You understand the immorality that runs through your minds. I don't have to convince you that the world is wicked. I don't have to convince you that you're wicked. You know your heart, and I know my heart. I mean, that it is decaying. And if it was not for the grace of God and salt in the earth, then listen, there would be no reason. It would be like Noah in the days of Noah, where the wickedness of man was continually evil and every thought was wicked. Therefore, God sent his judgment upon the world. But Noah was salt in those days, and Noah was light. But it is a dark day. And darkness here, in some measure, signifies a lack of truth. Whenever you study darkness throughout the Scripture, you're going to find that throughout the Scripture, darkness signifies the absence or the abolishment or the rejection or the abandonment of the truth. The truth. I mean, you can see that. Proverbs 20, verse 27 says, the spirit of the man is the candle of the Lord. And you can see that truth on throughout the Scriptures is actually a source of light. It is a source of light. And we can go on and we'll get to that in just a few minutes, the designation of light. But the light in the world is the truth. Therefore, the absence of life creates darkness. And darkness comes upon the face of the earth when there is absence of truth. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest so that not the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in unto them. You see, why is the world the way that the world is? The world is the way that the world is because sin entered through Adam. And since then, the devil has ruled and reigned in the hearts of men. And he has blinded the minds of them. Just as in the Garden of Eden with Adam. You know, it wasn't as if it really had to entice them into sin. All he had to do was create doubt in their heart. All he had to do was call into question the Word of God. And he ripped out the foundation of them. Therefore, they entered into sin. The absence of truth, therefore, led to the degradation of all of mankind. And you are without God, and I was without God. Why? Because truth was questioned in the beginning. Darkness entered in. The devil blinded the minds of them, and as a result of that, sin rules and reigns. And he continues on throughout history and then even in our present age to question God's word. And that's all he had to do. Adam, you know, well, God said that if I eat the fruit, then, you know, I'm surely going to die. Really? Is that really what God said? Surely not. He just knows that the moment that you eat thereof, you'll be like him. He doesn't want you to be like him. He likes being on the throne. He likes being number one. He's an egomaniac. You know, he is prideful. He wants to be the top dog. And he knows that once you take that, you know what? I mean, really? You think you're going to die? He knows you'll be like him. And doubt entered into the heart of Adam. Why? Because the truth was questioned. The very foundation upon their happiness, of their blissfulness, of their security, of their hope crumbled the moment that they took of the fruit. And there was a question. Darkness entered into the world and darkness entered into their soul. That's what death signified. Therefore, their minds were darkened and their hearts were hardened. And why? Because truth was questioned. And I can tell you today that we are living in a dark age. You know why? And America is dark. Now, I know that we can look out and we can say that from a Christian standpoint and a perspective. You know, we have it made here in America in comparison to other countries. And I agree from a physical and a temporal aspect. But I can tell you that from here on out, it is going to continue to decline. Why? Because truth is being questioned. And it's not even being questioned on a spiritual level. It's being questioned on all levels. I mean, today, there is even no truth within gender. You know, that which was once science, now we question everything. There is no truth. There is no one true God. What is true to you may not be true to me. Can I tell you that that degrades all truth altogether? There is no absolute truth in America. I mean, what we've done is we've taken truth and we've said there is no truth. And when there is no truth, there is no boundaries. And when you remove the boundaries, you have total chaos. And that's why we have chaos in our homes. That's why we have chaos in our schools. That's why we have chaos in our workplaces. That's why we have chaos in our country. And that's why we have chaos across the world. Because whenever you take an objective truth out of the mix and you say that every man, you literally say every man for himself, and you create chaos among them. Why? Because you've removed the boundaries. And now there's no moral standard. There is no right and there is no wrong. Therefore, it is up to every man. The survival of the fittest, evolution at its best. And there is no ground to say anything is right. There is no ground to say anything is wrong. Therefore, the loudest will be heard and the strongest will have his day. And that's what's going to happen. Because when you move boundaries, when you remove boundaries, that's what happens. That's what happens. It is science at its best. It is evolution at its strongest. It is survival of the fittest. And that's what's going to come to America one day. Because we've removed all truth. And it is a dark day. It is a dark day. There is no truth. And that's what you see. Paul preaches in the book of Romans. He says, listen, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. It is written, the just shall live by faith. Verse number 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to the uncleanness and the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worship and serve the creature more, creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile affections. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what it is against nature. Likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men and men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness. And he goes and catalogs a list of sins. And he culminates here in verse 32, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. And here's the downgrade. Here's what happens, okay? Every man knows that there's a God, and he knows it in his own heart and in creation. He knows it in conscience and in creation. Every man that is born into this world is without excuse. He's responsible and he's accountable to God. Why? Because he knows there's a God. He knows beyond a shadow of a doubt. I don't have to raise my children and teach them to know there's a God. They know. All they have to do is look inside themselves and see the law of God written upon their hearts, and look into creation and understand that the design as a great designer. And how in the world could this happen by chance? It's foolishness to think so. There is a God in heaven. There is a God in earth, and He resides over men. You don't have to teach this. But what men do is they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Why? Because they love their sin. It's the same thing in John chapter 3 and verse number 19 that says, this is the condemnation of men, that they loved darkness rather than light. They suppressed the truth in their sin and in their unrighteousness. Why is America the way that America is today? Because they love the darkness and they love the unrighteousness. They love their foolishness. And in their foolishness, you know what God does? God says, all right, you can have it. You want it? Go get it. You can have all that. He gave them up to their vile affections. He let them do. They broke down the barriers. There's no boundaries. You have epic and utter chaos. They do whatever it is that they desire to do, and they continue on until they destroy themselves. Sodom and Gomorrah, what happened? Noah, what happened in your day? Israel, what happened to you? God didn't have to send fire and brimstone. All He had to do was allow them to do what was already in their hearts. Isaiah chapter number 5. You know what, Israel? Is that what you want? You want to do what you want to do? You call good evil and you call evil good? Fine. You can have it. It's yours. I'll take down my hedges. I'll take down my blessing. I'll take down everything that I've done in you. All I'm going to do is I'm going to step back and I'm going to let you do what you want to do. Israel, what happened? And that was our demise. That was it. Listen, America must have the light and the salt in it. And if there is no salt and there is no light, then you leave them up to yourself, up to themselves. The only place that could ever go is to suppress the truth in unrighteousness, to create a moral law within themselves, to remove all morality altogether, and they'll end up destroying themselves. They worship themselves more than they worship the Creator. They create gods in their own minds and they bow down before themselves. America, welcome to America. And the only thing that is holding back right now the judgment of God, I believe, is you. And it is me. You are the salt and you are the light. Why do you paint such a dim picture? Because you are the light. You are. You are the light. This is what he says in Matthew chapter number 5. He doesn't give any other throughout the scripture. He doesn't say anything else. You see the diagnosis of the world, and it's dim and it's grim and it's dark. Why? Because of the absence of truth. Because they love their sin. Therefore, they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They remove the boundaries of any morality. Therefore, it creates chaos, and they will eventually destroy themselves. That's the degradation of any society, and that's the degradation of any home. That's the degradation of any individual. Well, God, what are you going to do about it? I'm going to place within those nations and every single nation in my desire throughout all the world, I'm going to place within that the preservative and the power to change and to turn the tide, to stem the degradation and the decay. I'm going to put salt and to create by the power of God within that life. I'm going to also shine forth as light into the world through those whom I have called out of the world. John chapter 17, we said that last week, that he there is praying to the Father, and he says, listen, the goal of the Christian life as he prays is not to be a recluse. It's not to revert. It's not to go hide in a cave or to pitch a tent and say, we're just going to hang out until Jesus comes. You are placed as ambassadors and representatives of Christ, as salt and light in this nation, in your homes, at your careers, for a purpose, and that was to be salt and light, to serve as a preservative of this nation, but also to go forth as light to propagate the truth of God's Word in this nation. Why? So that they may see your good works and glorify your God which is in heaven. You want to know what God's method is? That's it. Look around. You're it. You want to know what God's solution for America is today? Look at your neighbor. He's it. Look at your husband. He's it. Look at your wife. She's it. Look at your children. That's it. There's no great methodology. There's no fine strategy. I'm not up here today going to delineate some great move that we need to make, plan A to B, and map it out on 12 steps to turn America. Look beside you. That's it. That's God's plan. It's the church. It's you and it's me. It's 22-year-old girls who have yielded themselves to Christ so much that they influence every person around them. It's not some great pulpiteer. It's not some great orator. It's not some great revival or evangelist that's going to come through and change the tide. Listen, you are the salt and the light. That's it. If you take us away, there's nothing else to withhold the judgment of God from this nation. There's nothing else. There's nothing else. I know that you woke up this morning and you may not have thought that I'm it. I'm the last stop. I am God's solution to the nation's problem, to the world's problem. But you're it. You're it. You're it. It's a solemn and a sobering thought this morning that I'm it. I'm it. We sit around and we complain all day long about America. We sit around all day long and we sit on our couches and our chairs and we watch the news and we see the politics and we see our nation in its degradation and we sit back and we complain all day long. You're it. You want a solution? You're it. You're it. You say, that's scary. Only because you don't understand who you are in Christ. That's it. That's it. I'm not up here today saying that you need to take up your armor and you need to go out and you need to wave your sword and you just need to fight and you need to do this. You need to be strong. I'm telling you this morning that once you understand who you are, there's a designation. Not only do you see the diagnosis of the world, it's dim, but you see the designation of the Christian, and that's salt and light. And that is their identity. And because of that, what they are, and because of what they are, will produce who they are in the world. Light is a force. And I told you last week that Rome, it's interesting that Rome understood the value of salt and light. As they said that the two divine things in the world are the sun and salt. Salt and light. Even the world recognized the power of salt and light. As I said last week, Rome actually paid their soldiers oftentimes by salt. And if they didn't perform their duties, if they were lazy and they didn't perform their duties, they wouldn't pay them in salt. That's how they get the idea or the phrase, you're not worth your salt. And there's many Christians out there today that aren't worth their salt. You know? They're not being and doing what they were called to be. But salt and light, light is an immeasurable force. It is powerful. It is self-existent. It gives us the ability to do and things that are beyond imagination. It is a great source of power and of life. And when you realize that that is who you are in Christ, because you have been, Colossians chapter 3, hidden with Christ, in Christ with God, that you have been unified, that you are now baptized into the body of Christ, and He resides in you, and you reside in Him, and all that the Christian really needs to do is yield himself to Christ in such a manner that God is able to work through them, and their very presence in the world is life to a lost and a dying nation. That's who you are. That's who you are this morning. You're light. You are, in another sense, but as we said, darkness is the absence of truth. You are the only truth that the world will ever see. And truth brings forth light. Psalm chapter 36, verse 9 says, "For with you is the fountain of life," speaking of God. "In your light we see the light." The only way that the world will ever see the light is to see God, because He is the light. 1 John 1 says exactly that, that God is light. Psalm chapter 119, verse 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." It signifies truth. God is light. To be light, we must manifest the truth in God. Christ, John chapter 8, He says, "Listen, I'm the light of the world." Luke chapter 1, verse number 76 says a similar thing. "A new child will be called the prophet of the highest," speaking of John. "For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare His ways, to give knowledge of salvation to His people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, which with the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." He says, listen, God is light. The Word of God is light. Christ is light. And listen, John, you're light. And he says in Acts, I think it's chapter number 14, which I have in a later page. Acts chapter 13, verse 48 says, "For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth." He says, listen, church, God is light, Christ is light, the Word is light. John, you're light, you are a burning and a shining light. John chapter 5 and John chapter 1, you came to bear witness of that light. You are not that light, but you bear witness of the one true light, and you're going to lead the way. Luke chapter 1, verse 76, you're going to lead the way, and you're going to express mercy, the very mercy of God, upon the world and upon the Gentiles. Why? By giving light to those who sit in darkness. He says to give knowledge of salvation to His people by the remission of their sins. That's it. You are the light of the world. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6. "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Listen, in the midst of a dark and a decaying world, He's saying, listen, church, you're it. You're it. You want the decay to stop? You want life to spring forth? You want the nation to turn from its ways? Then you must be what I've made you to be. You must be the light. You must. That's what Jesus was. John chapter 8, verse number 12. He says, "Then Jesus spoke to them, saying again, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." I told you, John chapter 1, verse 4, "In him was life, and life was the light of men, and the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. John chapter 3, we've already talked about that. Verse 19, "Men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil." Light exposes when it illuminates. John chapter 9, verse number 1. A man is there, he's born blind. The disciple asks him,
You know, Lord, who sinned? Was it his father or was it him that you know that he would be born blind? Verse number 3 says, neither did this man sin or his parents, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Verse number 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And you can see a parallel and a relationship there, that those who are the light of the world do the works of God. And as long as we are here, that is all we are to do. Why? Because that is what we were created to do. Ephesians 5:8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And he goes on to say, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. He says in Ephesians before that, this verse number 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But listen, this is where the entire passage changed. But you have not so learned Christ, if you indeed have heard him and been taught by him as truth in Jesus. Therefore, put off concerning the old man. Do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He's saying, listen, this is who you are. You were darkened. You were without the truth. But now you're the light of the world. You're not like them. Stop walking like them because you're different. You are light. It is your very nature. You are salt. It is your very nature. You must. You've been made new. You've been made different. I need you to understand this morning, that you and me are different than the world. I know that you feel like you need to go into the world and you need to find some common relationship with them and some common ground. We need to come to the church and we need to get a ladies group together. We need to get a men's group. And I'm going to tell you, there's nothing inherently wrong with that. I encourage that. But some churches get together and they think we need to get this. We need to find some common ground. Let me tell you, that which will change the life of another person is not that which is common. It is that which is distinct. The Christ did not come into the world and change the world by finding common ground. He came into the world and changed the world because he was so much different. That's why he was salt, and that was why he shined forth as a light into a lost and a dying world. Don't muddy the waters, church. Don't do that. You are different. You have been made anew. It was not as if you, one day, it just got it in your mind and somebody reasoned with you and somebody coached you and persuaded you to follow Christ and you're just trying Jesus. It was not as if you looked at the cross one day and you thought, man, that looks like a good idea. That seems like a great plan. I think I'll follow Jesus for a little while. And as if you just decided one day to turn from your sins and to follow Christ. You know, I've heard so many people offer the evangelism like that. You know, I used to run around in circles, and I watched a video not long ago, and he culminated in this with very theatrical music at the end of it. You know, just try Jesus. You know, what do you have to lose? And that's how we're filling our churches with the unconverted. That's how we're building churches on the backs of unconverted souls, because we're bringing people in and we're baptizing them because one day they just decided to follow Jesus. They decided just to try Jesus for a little while and see if he works. That's why they're leaving the church by the droves. Why? Because they tried Jesus. Salvation is not trying Jesus. It's total conversion. It's not reformation. It's transformation. It is total change in your heart and in your soul. And as a result of that, you follow Christ. That's what he said. And when we read that first portion of scripture in Ezekiel, listen, Israel, you're going your own way. You're doing your own thing. And you know what? I had to stop you, and I had to put a new heart in you and a new spirit in you. It is not that they tried Jesus. They tried Christianity. They tried the church. They tried God for a while. And you know what? It didn't work out because their hearts are still wicked. It's not enough just to turn your hearts. It's a new creation and a transformation. That's salvation. You need to understand that you were darkness and now you're light. You were once the decadence and the decay of the world, and now you're salt. You're different. You're distinct. When the world looks at you, they should not see the same thing that they look whenever they look into Hollywood and into the culture and into each other. They should see Christ. Why? Because now you're different. 2 Corinthians 5:17, listen. Therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Listen, whenever you come to Christ by faith and repentance, you turn from your sin, you're given a new heart.
You're given a new life. You're given a new spirit. You're not like the world anymore. Stop trying to be. You're different. Be like Christ. You're now salt and you're now light. And you're the last stop between this world, between a nation turning and a nation being given over to the judgment of God. You're different. You are distinctly different. You have been made new. You have been set free from the bondage of sin. You are now in Christ and He is in you. This is not something you're doing on the side. This is who you are. This is not something you come and you just to get comfort and to get hope and to feel better about yourself. You are fundamentally a different creature. You are light in contrast to darkness. It's not some days I think I'm just going to put on some light. You know, I think I'll be a Christian today. No, you're not. You're not going to be. All right? It's not something that you do here and now, and then again, it's something that you are. That's what he's saying. It's just a matter of fact. He's not giving a command in verse 13. He's not saying you need to be the salt. He's making an indicative statement of fact. He's saying this is who you are. Listen, church, this is who you are. I'm not telling you to go out and be or to do this. I'm telling you that this is who you are. So be that. Anything else, as we learned last week, would be foolishness. That's what the word, if you weren't with us last week, we looked at that phrase where he's talking about the salt. He says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, guess what? How shall it be seasoned? There's no way in the world it can be seasoned. It is then good for nothing. And that word loses its flavor is here is translated in the context of salt as, you know, it has no flavor. But at the same time, in other places, the exact same word is used in Romans and in 1 Corinthians to say foolishness. The actual word means foolish. He says, you know, it's a waste of time. It's vanity. If the salt loses its flavor, you know, what's the point? And in some measure, he's saying to you and me, listen, you've been created to be salt. Christian, if you're not doing that, you know what? You're fools. You're fools. If you are not fulfilling God's purpose and the reason that He made you, and you're doing something else with your time, you're doing something else with your talents, you're doing something else with your finances, you're doing something else with your family, you're doing something else with your career, you need to understand you're fools. You're fools. I've not made you to be that. I've made you to be this. Therefore, be that. And in the same context, this is what He wants you to understand. You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. And to be anything else, you're fools. You're fools. You're different. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. It cannot. He goes on to tell us that listen, church, collectively speaking, in those days they would often set cities on a hill. You go to the Middle East, you go to Jerusalem, you'll see cities were set on a hill for a number of reasons. But in the middle of the night, it was often customary that the families, and you can even read in Proverbs chapter 31, that Proverbs 31 woman is a woman who did not let the light go out at night. Oftentimes, the Israelites would leave the lights on. And I think it's Job. And I can find the actual verse for you later. But in Job, I think it's chapter number 6, that he says that whenever the light goes out in the wicked, or the wicked, the light will go out in the house. And it signified that they had deserted the house. And it signified that they had given up or they had moved on. There was no light in the house. And sometimes it signified judgment and death. And what he's saying here, he's saying, listen, I've made you light. You're distinctly different. You need to understand that. You're not like the world. It's not your common ground that's going to make them come to you. It's actually going to be that which is different. Look at the Jews and the Gentiles. They had no common ground. But in Ephesians chapter 2 and 3 says, this is the great mystery. I've broken down the wall of partition. I'm bringing those together, people that hate each other. You know, you look around and you say, I have nothing in common with these people. That's fine. We have Christ. That's what brings us together. You know, I may not like this and you may not like that. We may be totally different. That's not why we're here. Our common ground is Christ. He's what brings us together and He's what makes us shine. It's not all the things that we have in common. It's that which makes us different from the world that makes us most desirable to the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. And he's saying, listen, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. This is the danger. So you can see the diagnosis, you see the designation, you're light, you're distinctly different. He made you. You're dead to sin and now you're alive to Christ. Therefore, walk in newness of light. And he says, listen, this is the danger, that you're going to light your lamp and you're going to put it under a basket. You do that, you're fools. You're fools. I mean, really.
I mean, what man gets together and he puts a light and he fires it up? And that's what it is. It's not just the light, okay? It's not like you just turn on the flashlight and put it under the bed. This was a lamp. There's an actual flame in it that burned with oil. And he says, who in the world creates such a thing and sets it on fire and then hides it under a basket or another gospel says puts it under a bed? I mean, what sense does that make? I mean, really. What sense does that make? Let me ask you this. What sense would it make to God for him to redeem a lost and a dying nation, a redeem a sinful people, make them salt and light in the world, and then just hide them under a bed or a basket? I mean, what sense does that make? How much of a fool would God have to be? To say, I'm going to make these people, I'm going to send my only begotten Son into the world, who is the light of the world. He's going to die on a cross. He's going to give the ultimate sacrifice, and he's going to make them, and he's going to make them this, and they're not going to be that. How foolish would God have to be to make them lights of the world and just hide them under the purpose? He's teaching us here about purpose. He said, I had a purpose in you. He said, listen, church, I have a purpose for you. You know, God wasn't just, he's not some impersonal God who's seated in heaven who doesn't care who you are or what you do. He's made you for a purpose, and he desires for you to fulfill that purpose. That's why he made you. He's not a fool. And that you, and the danger of the Christian life is oftentimes for us to take that light and to hide it under a bush or to hide it under a bed. God placed an immeasurable amount of value upon you by making you salt and light. Again, the Romans said this is the divine sun and salt. And this is what Christ is saying. This is divine sun and salt. And that's you. You are valuable beyond measure. You are that thing which God is using in the world to stem the tide of unrighteousness and to bring men to faith in Christ. It would be foolish of us to stem that. It would be foolish of us to take that light which God lit in us on the day of our salvation and hide it in our homes or hide it under unrighteousness or hide it in our sinfulness. It is our duty. And again, as I said last week, it would be criminal of us to do anything else. Criminal to the world and criminal against God. It is our duty. He made you new as Christians to bear the light, to burn for Christ and to become the light. That's what John did. John was a voice crying in the wilderness. He led the way. He bore the light. And that's what he's calling you to do today, is to bear the light. Bear the truth. Be the truth. Carry the truth. Carry it into the world. Yeah, you need to uphold, as we said, a standard of holiness in your arena, in your atmosphere, in your environment of life, whatever that may be, whether it's a mother in the home. Listen, you need to be salt to your children. Husbands, men, you need to be salt to your children. I think it was in 1 Timothy and Titus, we were teaching a week and a half ago about men who give the call to preach and the qualifications. And he tells them, he says, listen, if you can't rule your own house, men, how can you rule the house of God? You know, if you can't keep your children in subjection and they don't respect you, how do you think you're going to earn respect from the people of God? And in one sense, I think he's saying, listen, you need to be salt in your home. And then in Titus, he gives it a little different. He says, he speaks to those of believing children. And in another sense, he's saying, listen, in Timothy, you need to be salt. And in Titus, he's saying, listen, men of God, if you're going to leave the church, you need to be light to your children. It doesn't matter what stage of or what environment it is, he's called us all to be that. Mothers, you're to be salt, you're to be light. You are to set the boundaries of a standard of holiness in your homes. And you're also to shed forth the truth of God's Word and the light of the glorious gospel. This is how your children will come to Christ. Men, you're to do the same thing. You're to be salt and you are to be light in a lost and a dying world, in your homes, to your children. You are to set boundaries, you are to earn their respect, and you are to give them the truth of God's Word. If you're not, you're fools. Because the government system's not going to do it. Because the church is not going to do it. Because the government, because the economic system is not going to do it. Nobody else is going to do it. God's given you that mandate. And if you don't fulfill that mandate in your homes, you're fools. Because you were created for that reason and for that purpose. And to do anything else is foolish. It's foolish. That's the duty of the Christian. It is to bear the truth. That is how we change the world. I want to turn to 1 Peter chapter number 2 and show you a little something as well. 2 Philippians chapter 2 is one of those as well. Titus chapter number 1 and chapter number 2 is as well. And he says in 1 Peter chapter number 2, they stumble. Verse number 8, being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. But listen, you, this is the contrast. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And He's saying, listen, this is the ground of your Christian life. Just as we said, you were once darkness, and now you're light. You were not a people, now you're a people. You're distinctly different. You're My people. And that you hadn't obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. He says, beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, listen, you're not of this world. John chapter 17, as He's praying to the Father, He says, I wasn't of the world, and they're not of the world, but I sent them into the world to change the world. And that's what He's saying. He said, listen, beloved church, I'm begging you. He says literally, I beseech you, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, you're not of this world. Abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that they which speak evil against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. What does that sound like? It sounds like Matthew chapter 5. You know who the writer of this is? Peter. I wonder if Peter was remembering back to the Sermon on the Mount. And he's saying that this is the goal and the purpose of the Christian life. He's made me salt and He's made me light. And he's begging these Christians that are scattered abroad in Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and a number of other places. And he's saying, listen, you're different. You're different. Don't shy away from that. You're distinct. You're salt and you're light. Don't, please, I beg you, stop giving yourself over to the things that war against your soul, the sins of the world, the bitterness, the unforgiveness, the immorality. All these things are warring against your soul. Don't give yourself over to that. But listen, have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. Why? So that you may shine forth as light. And that's what he says in Philippians chapter number 2. In a similar passage of Scripture as well. Paul there, again, he is also the writer. And he says in Philippians chapter number 2, therefore, my beloved brethren, verse number 12, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work it out. You know, you've been saved. You know, now work out your salvation. Don't work for it, but work it out. How? With reverence. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless. And he doesn't say sinless or perfect, but he says before the world become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast or holding firm or holding forth the word of life. You know what he's saying? He's saying, listen, church at Philippi, you need to be salt and you need to be light. You need to be different. You need to be distinct. God made you new. You're a new creation. Stop being like the world. Separate yourself. You do anything else. You say, I have a great idea how I should live the Christian life. I have a great idea for evangelism. I have a great idea on how to leave the church. You're fools. You're fools. You're fools. God didn't create you to be smart. God didn't create you to be creative. God didn't create you to be inventive. God didn't create you because you had great ideas. God created you to do what He's called you to do, and that is yield yourself to Christ and be hidden in Him. And as He abides in you, He creates in you a light that shines forth like the noonday sun. And it must come on a pallet of holiness. Live in a world and a church today that says you can live any way and do anything that you want. This is not biblical. This is not scriptural. And this is why the church is so ineffective in our world today. He's called you to be something different. He's made you something different. You are different. You say, well, I'm not. You need to be today. You need to repent. You need to believe. Be made true. Be made new. A new creature in Christ Jesus. He'll make you salt and He'll make you light. That is His desire for you. So you can see the diagnosis. The diagnosis is dim and it's grim. You can see the designation. He made you something different. Therefore, be that. Anything else is foolish. Anything else is foolish. Mothers, He made you that. Be that. Fathers, He made you that. Be that. Businessmen, He made you for that. Be that. Men of God, be biblical men. Stop farming out your duties to your wives. Raise your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Start being men of the home, leaders of the home. Women, start being what God has called you to be. Anything else would be foolish. Anything else, you would be fools. Men, if you're called to preach, preach. Men, if you're called to pastor, pastor. You won't be happy doing anything else. Why? Because you were made for something different. And the only way to find satisfaction and fulfillment in life is to do that for which God made you. So do it. Do it. Only then will you shine forth. Only then will you be productive and as effective as you possibly could be. But there's a danger. There's a danger. We'll hide it. There's a danger to get lost in the world. There's a danger to give ourselves over to sin. Don't hide your light under the corruption of the world. Don't hide your light and the ability to shine in your salt under all the filth of the world. That's what he's telling us. Uncover yourself and shine forth like the noonday sun. Why, you might say? What's the drive? Why do I do this? I mean, it's hard. It's exhausting some days. Why do it? Why work it out? And he tells us why. As he told us in 1 Peter chapter number 2, he tells us in Matthew chapter number 5, he says, listen, you do it, let your light so shine. That's the command. He does say it there. Let your light so shine. And that word so signifies a particular way. He doesn't say just let your light shine any way that you want. You know, some people treat God like he's grandfather in a rocking chair upstairs, and it doesn't matter what you bring him as a grandchild. You know, he can be anything and everything. You know, it doesn't have to resemble anything. And he'll accept it. That's not that he's saying, listen, the only way that you can shine is the way that I've called you to shine. Let your light so shine, as I've mentioned, before men. Before men. Before men. Philippians says, before a wicked and a perverse nation. 1 Peter says, before the Gentiles. Let your life so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You say, why should I do this? For the glory of God. That's it. That's it. You see, I tried that for a while, but it didn't work out. Maybe it's because you were doing it for yourself. Anything other than for the glory of God will be exhausting. Anything other than for the glory of God, I'm telling you, it will be the hardest labor you've ever done. But it's interesting to find Christians who are doing the hardest work and they have joy in it. It's interesting that you'll find Christians that are receiving the greatest persecution, yet they're doing it with exceeding joy and gladness. But you'll find some Christians that are engaged in a local church and they're teaching Sunday school and they just can't get their lesson together. They can't get to Sunday school on time. They can't stand up to preach. They can't do this and they can't do that. And you've given them one thing to do. You know why? Because they're doing it for themselves. They're doing it for the amen. They're doing it for their own glory. It's exhausting whenever you do that. It's exhausting. Why? Because you're doing it in your own strength. You come under the lordship. You come under the power. You come under the glory of God. And you work out your salvation in fear and trembling. And it says in there in Philippians that it is the will to do of your good Father that He works in you to do His will. And He enables you to do it. That's the secret of the Christian life. To stop laboring in yourself, for your amens. At the end of the day, that's all you'll have. And whenever you don't get those amens, you'll be depressed. But men and women are going to the fields today, into the jungles of Africa and into the Middle East, in places where Christianity is not accepted, where they're going to give their lives and they're doing it with joy. And they're not turning away. They're not tucking tail and they're not running. They're going with joy in their hearts. You know why? Because they're going for the Father. You know, most Christians that go to the mission field will turn around 2 years. You know why? Because they get over there and they find out that it's a dark place. It's a death-infested and decaying world. And when they get there, they don't want God. Most places, they don't want God. They love their idolatry. They love sacrificing their animals. They love it. And most Christians will get over there, and a lot of missionaries will tuck tail and run within 2 years. Why? Because they found out. But there are men throughout the ages that have gone, and when they go for the glory of God, those are the men that go and stay. You know why? Because they were made for that. And there's the only joy you'll ever find in life is doing that for which you're made. That's it. The only everlasting joy. So I'm begging you today, Christians, you want to shine? You can't be like the world. You're different. You're light. And you're salt. The only hope for this America, look around, look. Everybody look around. That's it. That's it. You're it. You're it. I know it's solemn and I know it's sobering. But at the same time, you need to recognize that we're not doing it for ourselves and we're not doing it in and of ourselves. God is working in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. It pleases Him this morning to make you something that is more powerful than anything the world has ever seen. light. Light. How could the world ever last without light? I'm telling you today, the world cannot last without the church. He has put the light in you. He has made you salt. Therefore, be that. Anything else is foolish. Don't hide it under a bushel. It's one of the most destructive things you'll ever do. You'll burn down the house and everybody in it. And today, the church is burning down the house in America, and it's hiding the light under a bushel. No more. No more. If there's any hope for Christianity in America, if there's any hope for God to be exalted, if there's any hope for this nation to turn, look around. It's you. It's you. It's you. And let me tell you, you're beautiful. You're beautiful. And that's what it says. He says, do your good works. That word good, it means beautiful. It's beautiful. So there's a word for good that means moral standard, moral greatness. This is not it. This is beautiful. You know, it gives the idea of the works are winsome. You know, that the world would look at it and they would say, that is something I've never seen before. There's something in him. There's something in her that is just supernatural, and it's out of this world. It's something beautiful about it. You ever looked at a Christian and you're just like, wow, I don't understand the joy. I don't understand the happiness, even from a Christian perspective. I don't know how they do it. I don't know how they get up every single day. I don't know how they do that with those children every single day. I don't know how they do that in the church. I don't know how they are so merciful, all that. There's a certain beauty. You know why? Because it's the beauty of God. Psalm chapter 90, Moses ends his passage with this. He says, let the beauty of the Lord our God shine upon us. Yea, let the beauty of the Lord our God shine upon us. That's my prayer for you this morning. That's my prayer for me. That we would live in such a way that it is consistent with how God has made us. And we will take great pleasure in it. And God will work in us to do and to will of His good pleasure. He will enable us to accomplish it and to change the world for the glorious gospel. We'll do it on a holy palate, a life of holiness, and we'll shine forth His truth into a dark and a dying and a decaying world. Listen, this is our only hope. This is it. So I don't want to be that. I don't want to do that. Then get ready for judgment. Because it's coming. It's coming. You see, you want your family to be saved? You're it. You're it. That's it. I'm not it. You're it. You'll shine forth as the light of the noonday sun, and you'll be salt, and you'll be more beautiful than I can ever be to your loved ones. Show your good works. Be what you're called to be. God made you something. Anything else would be foolish. That's what He's trying to teach us here. That this is, and that's hard to do. I tell you, that's hard to do. It's hard to get up here and preach not for myself. I'll just be honest with you. There's a hard balance there. It's hard not to want the amens. It's hard not to want the praise gods. It's hard not to want the pats on the back. It's hard. It's a hard balance. But that's the essential nature of understanding the Beatitudes beforehand. That's why God puts the Beatitudes. That's why Jesus said, listen, you need to be a blessed Christian. You need to be a Beatitude Christian. You need to be humble. You need to mourn. You need to understand you're nothing. You need to understand that God is everything. You need to hunger for Him. You need to obtain mercy. You need to be a peacemaker. You need to understand these things. So I would beg you this morning that if you don't understand verse 16, it's because you don't understand the Beatitudes. Go back to the Beatitudes. Understand those. Otherwise, what we're going to be doing in the church and what the church does many days and all throughout our nation is steal the glory from God and rip the crown right off of His head and put it on us. And why? So that we can sit upon His throne. Dethrone yourself today. Yield yourself to God. Be what God has called you to be and shine forth greater and more bright than the noonday sun, that when the world looks at you, they see the beauty of God shining upon you, and therefore they glorify and they come and they turn from their own sins and they bow down before a holy God. This is the message today. And this is the message for me. This is the message for us. Listen, church, you're it. You're it. You're the last stop. What will you do? Who will you be? Will you be fools or will you be wise? I pray that we'll be wise. I pray that together, as a collective body, we will shine forth as a city set on a hill. I pray that in your individual lights, you will shine forth as a light and a lamp that is put upon a lampstand for everybody in the house to see. That's my prayer. If there's any way in the world I can help you do that, if there's any way in the world I can help you grow, if there's any way in the world I can make you more effective and equip you for that, if it's nothing but praying, I want to do that. I want to be there. This is my desire more than anything, that we as a church, God would use us. I'm telling you, the only way He's going to use us is as a tool for which He created us, and that's to be salt and to be light.
It's not that I'm up here preaching legalism. It's not because I don't want you to have fun. I'm telling you, this is it. You're it. You're it. And there's only one way to do this thing, and this is it. The God who created the heavens and the earth, the God who put us into existence, the God that created us from dust, I think he knows what he's doing. I think he's got it under control. I think he knows the best way. Stop being fools. I need to stop being a fool. Let's pray. Lord, we love you, and we thank you again for the privilege to pray and to call upon your name. God, help us to stop living foolish lives. Lives apart from your mercy and your grace. Lives apart from yielding and submitting to your lordship, Father. I don't have a better way. I'm not that guy. Help us, Father, to understand what humility is, what meekness is, what true mourning is. Help us, Father, to understand your power and your power in us, what you've made us to be. And help us to embrace that with gladness and with joy, Father, and to fulfill your purpose in our lives, to be light and salt in the world for the rest of our days. What else could we be? Nothing. If we're not that, we're good for nothing. Just to be thrown out and trodden under the foot of men. And there's much of the church today that's been trodden under the foot of men. May that not be said of us. May that not be said of us as individuals or as a church. Let us stand boldly proclaiming the word of Christ, holding fast the word, abstaining from sin. Why? So that the world may see you and your honor and your glory and your graciousness and your mercy and your power. God, may they see that in us. May we be the holy temple to display the glory of God to a lost and a dying world. Bring many to salvation through us, not for us, but for your glory and for your honor. Why? Because you're worthy. Oh God, you're worthy. There's no other worthy endeavor. Use us for that end and that purpose. We love you and we thank you. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you'll stand, we'll take our hymn books and we'll sing In Christ Alone. And we'll sing the first and the last verse, and that'll be it. 177.
Jesus commands my destiny.